You know, we have a lot of mission trips here at Auburn Grace, and a couple years ago we took a team to Japan because we do, as a congregation, support a lot of work in Japan. And so we're going to take some future trips probably in 2016, and so we want to encourage you to think about that because perhaps God would lead you to want to go. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and let's go again to the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts. And this morning we are in Acts chapter 16. We're going to finish this section out. We got to get this team out of the city of Philippi. They've been there for like 25 years, and so we got to get them out of here. And I want to talk to you this morning about a very important topic, actually two topics. You know, when you get together as a family for the holidays and around your holiday dinner, the two topics you're never allowed to talk about are what? Politics and what? Religion. Well, today we're talking about politics and religion. Okay? We're going to bring these two things together. And we're in Acts chapter 16. And we remember the story back in verse 22 when it said that Paul and Silas were in Philippi. And they got into a little bit of a scuffle with the community. And in verse 22, it says, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to secure them, to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Now we're going to fast forward to the next morning. Verse 35 says, "Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they are sending us out secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.' The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." I have in my hands four very important documents that we revere as Americans. I have the Declaration of Independence from 1776. The second paragraph starts off this way: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness." That's the Declaration of Independence. You know, on 4th of July, we always meet in the park, and I'm going to do a message on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because in our Declaration of Independence, we declare that these are rights given to us by God. And my question is, well, then doesn't our Creator get to define those rights? Because I think in America, we've redefined what life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are. And we should go back to what the Creator says that those things are. We're going to talk about that 4th of July. The second document is the Constitution of the United States, September 17th, 1787. I also have the Bill of Rights, penned by James Madison, that what right every American has. And I also have the document which is the Constitution of our great state of California. And it's interesting to me that the preamble to the state of California's Constitution says, "We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure and perpetuate its blessings, do establish this Constitution." I don't know about you, but it appears to me we've run God out of California in many ways, haven't we? And yet our Constitution says we recognize that Almighty God is the one who gave us these freedoms. But what happens when these important civil documents are in conflict with our Bible? What happens when our Bible is telling us to do something as followers of Jesus that our civil documents tell us we cannot do? Or what happens when our civil documents tell us that we should do something that our Bible tells us would not be God's plan for us? What do we do when our civil government, when our civil authorities misuse their authority? What should a Christian do? How does the Bible tell us to respond to our civil government? And so this morning, I want to talk to us about how we are to live as citizens. Christians as citizens. How do we balance our civil government and our civil rights with our belief in the Bible? I want to talk to you this morning about politics and religion. You know why? Because Paul ran into this in the city of Philippi. And this morning, I think we're only going to have enough time to see what happened with Paul. And then I want to spend next week really diving into the whole idea of how do Christians respond to the things that are happening in our world as citizens. Certainly, you can't watch the news very much today without noticing that Christianity all over the world is under attack. That what's happening in the Middle East, the school shooting in Kenya that just took place last week, where they targeted 147 Christian university students and shot them and killed them at point blank. There's no doubt that around the world, one of the people groups that are being attacked are Christian groups. We can't watch the news very much in our own land without getting the flavor that what we stand for as Christians in our communities and in our culture, the ideas and the faith and the morals in which we believe God would have us live, are also being questioned today. So how do we respond to that? How do we look at our world and say, God, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I live in this particular situation. How do we respond? How do we live Christians as citizens? So this morning, let's take a few minutes and let's look at what happened to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to go back now to chapter 16 and verse 35. The city council's behavior, remember, in verses 22 and verse 23, showed that they engaged in rash and illegal actions. Again, verse 22, they tore their robes off of them publicly. They proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23 says, they had struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And so as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and chained their feet to the stocks. They engaged in rash behavior, public humiliation. They tore their robes off of them in public. That's public humiliation. We also see that they endured public degradation. They ordered them to be beaten with rods. Now, that's as cruel as you think it is. To have people publicly stripped of their shirts, to be placed against a wall or placed against a board with chains or ropes, and to be stricken with a rod repeatedly is public degradation. Praise the Lord, our Constitution guards against that happening to us as U.S. citizens. But I also want you to know in the Roman government, it was also forbidden to happen to Roman citizens. Public degradation. Also, public sentencing ordered them to be incarcerated in jail. And finally, we need to understand that their behavior was racially motivated and extreme. If we go back to verse 20, it says what the people were accusing Paul and Silas of. In verse 20, says, when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being what? Jews. Hey, these folks are Jews, and they're throwing our city into confusion. What they did to Paul and Silas was racially motivated. Now, Paul and Silas most likely looked like Jewish people. You know, they had the dark hair, they had the physical features, they maybe had the large nose, you know, that the Jewish people typically have. It was funny, when we went to Israel just in January, our guide is a great guy named Boaz, and he said, you know why Jewish people have such large noses? And we said, why? He said, because air is free. And so they said, you know, they want to have as much of it as they can. But Paul and Silas obviously looked like Jews, and because they looked like Jews, he also said, you know what a Jewish dilemma is? Free pork. That's really a Jewish dilemma. Now, these are his jokes. Those are his jokes, not our jokes. But what we find happening to Paul and Silas is extreme. Beaten with rods. You know, you could only beat somebody up to 40 times because over 40 caused death. And Paul says twice he was beaten with 39 stripes. And most likely one of those 39 happened here in Philippi, publicly. It also says that they put in the inner cell, that their feet were locked in stockades. And it was all because they were Jewish and they were disrupting the city. Remember, Philippi was a mini Rome. If you were a military retired officer, if you were a political retired person, and you wanted to live like Romans lived, but you didn't want to live in the big city, you would move to Philippi. And so these chief magistrates engaged in rash and illegal behavior. But then what they do is typical of a lot of politicians throughout the centuries, is they tried to posture the situation in their favor. They did these illegal actions against Paul and Silas, but then they wanted to posture themselves to come across as the gracious and kind people in the situation. I want you to notice in chapter 16 and verse 35. It says, now when daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the policemen saying, release those men. The word release there means pardon. So after beating them, after incarcerating them, after doing it because they were racially motivated, when morning came, they said, you know what we should do today? We've punished this and them enough. Why don't we do this wonderful gesture? We pardon you. The only problem is, if you pardon somebody, they had to have committed a what? A crime. And Paul and Silas didn't commit any crime except casting a demon out of a slave girl. And now the chief magistrates are trying to present themselves as such gracious people. We know we beat you. We know we put you in the inner dungeon. This morning, we pardon you. We pardon you. Verse 36, and the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in what? Go in peace. We bless you. Go in peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have reacted a little bit more strongly than the Apostle Paul reacted. Look what he says. Verse 37. Let's back up. Verse 36. They had no intention of publicly apologizing. They did something illegal. They tried to posture themselves to be the good guys in the situation. They had no intention of apologizing, and they wanted people just to move on. Does that sound familiar to our culture today? Does that sound a little bit alike maybe the political arena in which we live? The public market in which we deal today. Paul says, I'll have none of it. In verse 37, he says, but they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. Paul stands up for his legal rights as a Roman citizen. He says, I am a Roman. I am a Roman citizen. Now, how can a Jew be a Roman citizen? There were two ways. Number one, you could pay a hefty sum of money and buy your way into Roman citizenship. Or you could do something so generous or so significant to the Roman government that they would decree and reward you with Roman citizenship. So you could either earn it or you could buy it. Paul, see, he was not a Roman by race. He was a Jew by race. But he was a Roman citizen. And we're not exactly sure how his father or his grandfather obtained Roman citizenship, but we do know that Paul didn't himself have to buy it or earn it because he was born a Roman citizen. In fact, if you have your Bible there, go a couple of chapters to the right to chapter 22. Paul in chapter 22 is facing another difficulty, and he encounters a similar circumstance. And in verse 27 of chapter 2, it says there, the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? Talking to Paul. And he said, yes. And verse 28, the commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually what? Born a citizen. So Paul, his whole life, had been a citizen of Rome and had the protection of the rights of Rome. And now his civil rights, his rights as a citizen, his individual rights, had been violated by the Roman government. And Paul said, I'm not going to let you get away with it. He stands up for his legal rights as a Roman citizen. Now, I'm back in chapter 16. What does he do? Paul clearly spells out the laws that were violated. Paul was a student. He understood Roman law. He knew the laws of the land. And so he knew when they did a couple of things to him and to Silas, he knew that they were violating the Roman law. And look what he says. He tells them, first of all, hey, you beat us in public without a trial. That is illegal to a Roman citizen. You cannot beat someone in public without a trial. And number two, you can't throw us into prison without cause and without due process. Paul clearly spells out the laws that have been violated against him. And he tells them, no law-abiding Roman citizen should experience this. So, how does Paul handle the situation? First of all, he says, I'm not going to just pass this by. I'm not just going to walk away. I'm going to force my public officials to be accountable for their actions against me. And I know the law enough to know what laws are being violated and what laws I need to confront them on. The second thing that he does is he demands public vindication. They were arrested in public. They were stripped in public. They were beaten in public. They were dragged into prison in public. So he demands a public vindication. Look at there in verse 37. Indeed, at the end of verse 37, but let them come themselves and personally lead us to freedom. Don't send a policeman. Don't send a representative. I want the chief magistrates to personally come here to this jail and to personally escort Paul, myself and Silas out of the jail and out of town through the same streets that you drug us to this prison in. I want public vindication. You know why that's important? Because when laws are violated against an individual in public and they are not vindicated in public, pretty soon the society believes that that treatment is okay. It's one thing if you commit a crime in your home and you are put on trial and you are sentenced and you are sent to prison and nobody knows about it. It's a completely different event when something happens in public and you are proven to be right and there's no public vindication. All of a sudden, the general public believes that violating people's individual rights is okay. And Paul says, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not going to stand for any other non-Roman person that comes into Philippi to go through the same thing that I went through. There's no way the chief magistrates are going to do what they did to us and then quietly and secretly send us away. I want them to come, and notice in verse 37, themselves, and lead us to freedom. Public vindication. Come yourselves and lead us out the door. So Paul gets the council to respond. Look at verse 38. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So they came trembling. Isn't it great to have somebody by the neck? Right? I mean, that feels good, doesn't it? I gotcha. And now you can just picture these chief magistrates the day before standing on their seats of authority in the city square of Philippi. Tear their robes off. Beat them with rods. Throw them in the inner dungeon. We're going to do away with these Jews. And the next morning, they're coming trembling because they know they have violated law. And when you violate the law against a Roman citizen, it's the same as violating the law against Caesar himself. And you are in big trouble. When you mistreat a Roman citizen, it's the same as mistreating Caesar himself, and you are in big, big trouble. You remember the Roman government? They ruled by might. They ruled by force. And if even as a Roman citizen, if you violated Rome or you attacked Rome, you were smashed. And they had no mercy. And so these chief magistrates know that they have done this to Roman citizens. And they're in deep, deep trouble. So they come trembling. Verse 39 says, and they appealed to them. And when, look at this, when they had brought them out. So guess what? It was public vindication. The chief magistrates themselves came down to the jail and they walked Paul and Silas out publicly, exactly how Paul demanded that they would. The council leads Paul and Silas to freedom. And then finally, at the end of verse 39, they kept begging them to leave the city. They begged them to leave town. And then you'll see in verse 40, Paul and Silas went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed from the city of Philippi. We have all kinds of questions in this story. Number one, why didn't Paul shout out at the beginning of the episode, "I'm a Roman"? And why didn't he fight for his Roman rights as a citizen before they ever stripped his robes off and before they ever beat him? And we don't know the answer to that. Perhaps it happened so quickly. Perhaps the chief magistrates, because there was such a ruckus in the community. You know, when I read this story, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Ferguson. That the community's in an uproar. And the chief magistrates, they don't know what to do. And the crowds are yelling. Because it says in verse 22, I think it is, that the crowd rose up against them. This is like Ferguson, but just without the cell phones. Okay? And the chief magistrates got so caught up in the moment that they didn't listen to the pleas of Paul and Silas and proceeded to mistreat them. Perhaps Paul kept quiet on purpose, but I can't imagine Paul being keeping quiet on purpose when it could protect you from a beating and from an imprisonment. But for whatever reasons, the chief magistrates didn't get the message that Paul and Silas were Romans. The second question that I have is, why did they just leave town? They demanded a public vindication, but they never followed up further on that. They never made the chief magistrates face the consequences of their actions. It says they went to visit the brethren in the house of Lydia, and then they departed the city. Why did they leave? I wanted to talk a lot this morning about what lessons can we learn today from this story? And as I was going through the lessons that we could learn today, there's just too many to cover in the few minutes that we have left this morning. So I want to talk about this next week, but I want to give you one today. The first lesson we should learn is what a privilege to live in a nation where individual rights of citizens are acknowledged and protected. What a privilege to live in America where we have these documents. Because if you travel around the world, you realize how special these documents are and how few people really live under the protection of individual rights. We don't have people storming into colleges and shooting people at point blank. We don't typically have people drugged through the streets and beaten with rods because we have the law. And the law in our land protects individual rights. I thank the Lord all the time that for some reason He decided to allow me to be born in the United States under the protection of the law of the land. I can't tell you how privileged we are. All you have to do is go about 600 miles south of here and you realize these documents there don't exist. All you have to do is cross the pond and go to the Middle East and realize these documents don't exist over there. And that's why people can be beheaded. That's why people can be burned in cages, because these documents don't exist over there. What a privilege we have to be protected by these documents. We should thank God every day that we live in the United States of America, because we didn't control who our parents were. We can't control where we're born and what time of history we're born into. God controlled all of that, and He saw fit to allow you to be born here or to live here and to experience the protection that these documents give us. Amen? We are privileged to live here, folks. But that doesn't mean that we should just walk away quietly. When we see that something is violated, that an individual law is violated, when there has been public degradation, when there has been public humiliation, there needs to be something publicly vindicated. And somebody needs to hold people accountable for their actions. Paul, as a Christian man, did not have a problem holding public officials accountable for their actions. But sometimes in America, we think that Christians should just be quiet. And I'm telling you, we don't need to be quiet. When there is a public degradation, when there is public humiliation, whether it's against us or anyone else, and the personal rights of someone are violated, it's perfectly biblical for us as believers to hold our public officials accountable, because in our land, the law allows us to do so. I'll give you a perfect example. When the whole incident happened in Ferguson, and that officer shot that young man, which was a tragic situation, the whole community blew up. And thank God we had the law that protected the police officer from the crowd. Okay? The Department of Justice stepped in and did their own investigation. And I read the Department of Justice report because it was on the internet. And the Department of Justice validated everything that the police officer said happened was ballistically proven to be true. So what the police officer said happened is exactly what happened. And the conclusion of the DOG report was that the officer was indeed okay in every step that he took that tragic afternoon. But have we heard that publicly? Has he been humiliated publicly? Has he been reputation-wise degraded publicly? Have our public officials degraded and humiliated him? And the answer is yes. And Paul would say, I'm not putting up with that. When the DOG, the Department of Justice, gives a report that vindicates me and what I did, they need to come out themselves and give a public vindication, just like Paul demanded in the city of Philippi. Does that make sense? And it's perfectly okay for us as Christians, because we have the legal right to do so in our land, to hold public officials accountable and to make sure that our culture doesn't allow our individual rights to be stomped upon. Oh, now I'm already getting started here. Now I'm getting fired up. All right, here we go. Okay. We'll talk more about this next week, okay? But what should your response be? What should my response be as a Christian to the things that are happening in our culture? Here's a question. Can an entire culture be wrong about something? Can an entire nation be wrong about something? Have we in the United States as a culture in our history at times been wrong about something we believe to be right? The answer is yes. The Civil War was all about making a wrong right. But before the Civil War, as a culture, we endorsed slavery, and we were wrong. So it's possible for an entire population to believe something that is wrong. And as an individual, when my culture rises up and says that what I have the right to do and what I have the freedom to believe, say, when they say that I'm wrong, I have the perfect right to push back against that culture and say, no, I have the right to do certain things because of these gray documents. And it's perfectly okay for a Christian to stand up and say, no, I will not allow my individual rights to be swept under the carpet. And when a public government does something to steal away an individual's right, it's okay for us as Christians to hold them accountable for their actions. And if it's a public humiliation, if it's a public degradation, it's okay for us to demand public vindication, because if the public sees that the rights of an individual can be trampled upon with no vindication when they're right, then they believe everybody can be treated that way. And the whole system of law begins to crumble. Does that make sense? Paul knew that when he said, I am a Roman, he wasn't just protecting his own personal rights. He was protecting the rights of every Roman citizen. Because if Paul, as a Roman citizen, could be publicly stripped and beaten and imprisoned without cause or trial, he knew that any Roman citizen could be susceptible to arbitrary powers and arbitrary punishment. And he said, the public cannot allow this to happen. So he made them accountable. And I'm telling you, our world is facing a lot of changes. And one of the changes that we've got to make to right the course for our world is somebody has got to go to the Middle East and put ISIS in their place. Because if ISIS, and this is just an example, if ISIS is allowed to treat public people the way that they're treating them, then it tells the whole world that we do not value human life. And we've got to stop them. Now, I don't know exactly how we do that. I have my ideas, okay? And it includes some things in my closet that I can aim at people, okay? That's my natural response, okay? But there's some things happening in our world, folks, that we've got to stop. I'm out of time. All right, let's stand together and pray. We'll talk more next week, okay? come next week, we're going to talk more about this. Let's not be afraid of politics and religion being a discussion at the same time. Lord, thank you for our country. Thank you for the founding fathers that maybe all didn't necessarily follow Jesus, but they understood the power of law and the power of freedom. And they all signed on the bottom line stating that you, as our Creator, have given us these freedoms. So I thank you for the country in which we live. Lord, I pray for our world where your people are being targeted. And Lord, I pray for your peace. I pray for peace as a world. I pray for peace for individuals that are being threatened, whether they're Christians or whether they're Muslims or whoever they might be. Lord, no one deserves to be treated unjustly. No one deserves to be terrorized. And Lord, in our own country, there's a battle taking place for individual rights. And Lord, may we as Christians know how to respond, know how to articulate what you think about a Christian standing up for their individual rights. Thank you that Paul didn't just walk away quietly, that for some reason he decided that he was going to take a stand and he was going to demand that the public officials acknowledge their wrong. He was going to demand public vindication. And Lord, this is a lesson for us today, but may we do it in a spirit of gentleness. May we do it in the Holy Spirit's power. So show us how to do this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.